I invite you to turn in the Word of God to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Ruth, chapter 3. Ruth, chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. This is the living word of the living God. Then Naomi, her daughter-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with those with whose young woman you were? See, he is in the winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make for yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay down at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to their threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her that all the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Amen. This story had begun with heartache, famine in Israel, the death of 3 men. The Lord had visited the land of Judah. Provision had been made. The famine had been dispersed, and there was once again harvest in the fields. Naomi had responded to that opportunity. She'd making a decision to go back to her own land. The 2 young daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, young widows, Naomi had encouraged them to return back to the place from where they were, their home, Moab, where they were. Orpah had listened. It wasn't a difficult decision to make. The prospects in Israel for a young widow, a foreigner, were to say they were limited would be an exaggeration. Orpah decides to go back to her home. Ruth chooses to go with Naomi. The reason why Ruth chooses that is not because in any way is she particularly given to an emotional, romantic notion of life with Naomi in Israel. She is a serious, godly, young woman. And she desires to have that relationship with God, that relationship that she has seen in the life of Naomi. I want to just underscore that. I know that many of you who live with an unbeliever are disappointed. I trust you're disappointed they didn't come. All I would do is encourage you to live before them, live Christ before them, that they would see in your life the testimony of Christ, that they would hear in your words the testimony of Christ. You can't be perfect. None of us are. None of us are perfect. We all are weak and feeble and limited. But I would encourage you to continue making the choice to put Christ first in your life, no matter what else. No matter what else. Whatever the law of God requires you to do, you keep that law. You keep that law. Because in your keeping of that law of God, you will communicate to that one that you love and is at home this evening that this is not just about you going to church on a Sunday. That this is about you knowing this God. Naomi, through all her difficulties, clearly demonstrated to Orpha and Ruth that this was just not her participating in a national religion. This just wasn't her being one of the people of God. In her speaking to Orpha and Ruth, she makes it very clear concerning her understanding of God's love for her. Even though she knows that it is exceedingly bitter for her, the experience that she has endured, she says, "For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi clearly grasped that God had judged her family because of the decision that Elimelech had taken to take them into Moab. And yet, that understanding of Naomi did not create a blockage in her mind and her heart in terms of her real love for God. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. I would really encourage you to make those decisions at times that are difficult. When you have a choice between obeying the command of God or pleasing the one that you love. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Because our minds and our hearts think, well, I give God this amount of time. Surely he will not in any way feel that I have shortchanged him if I just do this now for the sake of my husband or my wife. Surely God will understand. He will take into account the situation. God takes into no account any occasion of the breaking of his law. There is no circumstance in our lives, regardless of the emotional challenge, that God sees the breaking of his law as being acceptable. And so I would call on you to walk in the ways of righteousness and to plead to God and say, God, I will obey you. I will do as you say, without question, without reservation, on any and every occasion. And then say to God, now will you work Ruth saw in Naomi's life this clear love for God. And she went back with Naomi to Israel. She made a choice. And the Lord, through a providential encounter is God bringing people together for a purpose. She went to work in a field that was a field of a man who was a relative of Naomi's. We're told he's a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Boaz looked after Ruth. He said to her, stay where you are. He said to the young man, stay away from her. And he said to her, I will bless you. Remain with me. She had great material blessing that day. She carried home 22 liters of grain. Such was the measure of the blessing that Naomi was shocked. She couldn't believe it. She said, where did you glean today? And that shows us, interestingly, that Naomi hadn't sent Ruth to glean in the field of Boaz, her relative. She hadn't identified Boaz and said, go and glean in the field of Boaz. He's your relative. He will look after you. Ruth had gone out because she understood the provision of the law of God for the widows, that those who were gleaning had to leave round the circumference of the field or the perimeter of the field a certain degree of that which would provide for the widows and the fatherless. She had simply done what was the right thing to do. And God had taken her to the field of Boaz. Boaz had seen her. Boaz asked who she was. The conversation then engaged, and then it ended up with her going home with this great sack of grain. And also the statement from Boaz that she was to labor with him and be with him and be in his fields until both the wheat and barley harvests were over, or the barley and wheat harvests in the correct order. Ruth then comes to a position where she has been provided for, and so has Naomi. But as we saw this morning, Naomi grasped that there was a greater need. There wasn't just the need of material, physical sustenance and physical protection. There was a need of a clear identification with this line back into the people of God. When Elimelech had left Israel, he had left his land. He had left a portion of his land. His sons, Mahlon and Chilion, had left their inheritance in Israel. That wasn't just that they had sold up the farm and gone. It wasn't just that they had sold up the property and gone if they weren't farmers. It wasn't just that they had left their inheritance physical. They had, in a sense, very clearly divorced themselves from the people of God. They had separated themselves from God. And the only way in which that reconnection of the people of God could be made in a way which would buy them back into this covenant relationship with God, where God would be their God and they would be his people, was that Naomi understood that she had to take the benefit of a law that God had made in Israel. It was called the law of the Redeemer, basically. And that meant, as I explained this morning, that when a widow was widowed, when a woman was widowed, the next closest relative of the deceased man married the woman in order that his name would be maintained. And any subsequent children that would come from that relationship would carry on the name, not of the man who had fathered the child, but the name of the man who had died. And so his inheritance was maintained, and that spiritual connection was maintained. And Naomi understands this. She understands that this is a legal requirement that's placed upon the family of Elimelech in Bethlehem. But it's also a very highly personal request that she makes of Ruth to go and make herself, as it were, available for marriage for this man. But she accepts it. Naomi tells Ruth what to do. Go wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he finishes eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place he lies, then go and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Ruth, we read verse 5, says, all that you say, I will do. There's obvious risk in that. We're living here at the time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Ruth has to go on what her knowledge of the character of Boaz, whom she has met. She has to make her way to the threshing floor in the evening. There's risk in that. There's risk in Boaz misunderstanding why she's there. What if Boaz tells her to leave, and to leave now? There's risk in her being seen out at night on her own. Where is the young widow going? Who's she going to spend time with? But she doesn't hold back. She chooses to accept the counsel of the godly older woman, and she follows through. She sees the issue. She sees the potential dangers. She's not naive to them. But having made the choice to travel from Moab to Israel to have a greater relationship with God, having satisfied the law of God and the command of God to go and work in the field as one who is widowed, Ruth now understands the concept of the name and the land, the Redeemer, and so she takes a step to seek out Boaz. She follows through. She does everything Naomi says. She waits until Boaz has finished his meal. She waits until he is laying down. And then she goes softly and covers his feet and lies down. This shows a desire to accept the provision and the promises of God and to act upon them. This shows a desire to accept the provisions and the promises of God and to act upon them. And I would say to you tonight, if you have come to the point by God where God's grace has clearly spoken to you of the fact that your relationship with God is not right, that your relationship with God can be defined by words of broken, dysfunctional. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that you're sitting here in church. I'm talking about your own relationship with God. I'm not talking about your ability to stand up and sing when everybody else stands up and sings, or bows your head and prays, or your ability to sit and listen as I open up God's word to you. What I'm addressing is not the outward practice of worship. What I'm addressing is your own personal, intimate relationship with God. And if you do not have that personal, intimate relationship with God that is grounded on love, His love for you and your love for Him, and if you do not delight in His ways, if the idea of God and the idea of doing what God commands does not give you a sense of blessing and a sense of purpose. When I was speaking earlier to those who are here and who believe and trust and who have a desire to see their loved ones come and sit, and I was encouraging them to obey the commands of God, and you are listening to that. If you didn't think, well, what's the implication in that for me? If you didn't think, do I put God first in my life? Do I really actually think about God on a day-to-day basis? Do I place God in a position in my thoughts whereby He takes the priority, bar everything else? That when I come to look at my weekly schedule, I don't devise that schedule on the basis of the things that I enjoy or I take pleasure out of or that other people want me to do, but I insert into that agenda from the very beginning the tasks or the opportunities that I might have to spend time with God. That relationship would be real. That relationship would not just be symbolic in terms of an outward practice on a Sunday, but that there would be something in my life that says to me, I genuinely love this God. I genuinely believe in Jesus Christ. I genuinely want Him to show me the areas in my life where I want Him to change me, to make me more like Jesus Christ, that I might fulfill the purpose for which He chose me before the foundation of the world, that purpose to be holy and blameless in His sight and to enjoy Him forever. And if you don't have that, but you want it, then you have to go through the choice, the risk, as it were, of going to God in the person of Jesus and saying to Him, will You work in my life? Will You work in my life? Now, there is no risk. But you think there's a risk. And here's the risk you think there is. You think, if I actually ask God to work in my life and take control of my life, that I'm going to have to give up things that I don't want to give up. Or I'm going to have and make decisions about relationships that are going to be difficult for me. And I don't want to risk that. I want to be able to come to God on the basis that He will address the need in my life, but He will allow me to continue on controlling the things that I think are really important. Ruth washed her face, anointed herself, put herself in that vulnerable position, that position of lying at the feet of this man Boaz, because she accepted what Naomi said as Boaz being her redeemer. And then she placed herself, as it were, in His hands, metaphorically speaking. And she did that because of what she saw of His life as being a man who had loved her, helped her, encouraged her, and provided for her. He had protected her in the field. He had provided food for her stomach. He had provided water for her thirst. He had provided food to take home to Naomi that she would share with Naomi at night time. She had listened to Him say, I will care for you through the entire harvest season. And so she took the words of Naomi and she placed herself at the feet of Boaz, trusting in His character, demonstrated by the things that He had done. And I would say to you tonight, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is good, and He is holy, and He is just, and He will give you more than what you could ever, ever dream of. You stand outside of Christ. You look into this relationship with God. And you think God will do this, and God will do this, and God will do this. Tear that thought up. Because God will take you to places in your life that you could never have dreamed of. Because you see, God is holy, and because he is good, and because he loves those who are in his Son, the Son that he sent to the cross at Calvary to die for, because God has laid the punishment that is due to the sins of his people on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you, if you come to him and you seek him, he will bless you beyond all that you can speculate at this moment in time as you sit dead in your trespasses and sins. You cannot visualize what he will do. You cannot dream of what he will do. You cannot think of what he will do. But I can tell you, based on his word and based on the reality of what he has done in the lives of many people in this building this evening, what he will do for you will be extraordinary. He will take away all those perceived risks, and he will give you far, far, far more than what you could ever dream of. Ruth goes to Boaz. The encouragements have been clear. He's lying sleeping. And then he startles awake. "Who are you?" comes the request. She then identifies herself. I wonder if that was the most scary moment for her. She'd come and she had observed him from a distance, having his evening meal. She'd watched him. She'd seen him lie down and fall asleep. Then she'd made her way over softly and quietly to where he was lying, and she pulled the blanket off his feet. She lay down at his feet. You can imagine her heart was thumping. "I know he's a good man. I know he has shown me much love. But I'm now coming and asking him to own my life." And you see, there's a world of difference between Boaz helping her, Boaz saying to her, "Stay with the young woman," Boaz saying to the young man, "Stay away from her," saying to Ruth, "Stay in the field," providing her some food, even providing her the 22 liters of barley grain, saying to her, "Spend the harvest season with." There's a huge difference between that and this man taking her hand in marriage and allowing her to identify with him, this young, foreign Moabite widow, marrying an older man in Judah. Tongues would wag. And there she is, lying probably in one of those states where she's barely able to breathe, and yet every breath of her body sounds as if it's a loud snore. Will he waken up? If he wakens up, what's he going to say? He turns over. She's at his feet. "Who are you?" Here's the moment, isn't it? Here's the moment, the decisive moment. "I am Ruth," she identifies herself. "I am your servant," she identifies her position. "Spread your wings over your servant," she states the ground of her request. That's her request. "Spread your wings over your servant." And then she says, "For you are my redeemer." All in one little sentence. "I am Ruth. I'm your servant. Spread your wings over me, for you are my redeemer." and then she waits for his response. I would say to you tonight, come to Jesus. Tell him your name. He knows you already. Tell him who you are. Tell him you're a sinner in need of salvation. Tell him that you're coming to him, that he would be your Savior. And say to him, I'm coming to Jesus. I'm coming to you. I'm a sinner. Will you please save me? Because you are the only Redeemer of man. There is no other name under heaven by which you will enter into heaven than the name of Jesus Christ. And I would say to you, brother or sister, believer in Jesus Christ, come to Jesus afresh tonight and say to him your name. Tell him you love him. Tell him you are his servant. Tell him that you long for him to work in the lives of those around you, having worked in your life. And say to him, I'm asking you because you are the only Redeemer of the elect of God. Boaz, his words must have brought great joy to her. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've gone after young men, whether rich or poor. He's astonished that she has asked him. She's astonished that she's asked him, given the fact that she could have gone to any young man whom she'd have wanted. Isn't it an amazing thought tonight that I'm standing on this platform and I'm asking you, unbeliever, to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge the reality of the loss of relationship you have with God, to acknowledge the fact that you are not good, like none of us are, to acknowledge the fact that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, like all of us once were. To acknowledge the fact that you are by nature an object of the wrath of God, not because I say you're a bad man or a bad woman, because that's what God says about you. And I can stand here and I can ask you to come to Jesus Christ of whatever age you are. It makes no difference what age you are. This is not something for those of you who are gray hairs. This is not something for you in your 40s and 50s. This is not simply something for you in your 20s and 30s. This is something, boys and girls, that you can come to, because I sat where you sit tonight as a boy, and a man came and he preached. Not in this building, but in a wooden hut in Northern Ireland. And he declared the need that I would have for salvation. The Spirit of God worked in my life. Isn't it a wonderful thing that I can do that in the knowledge that this man, Boaz, said to this young woman, you are blessed and may the Lord bless you for this kindness. You have come to me and it's a kindness to me, he's saying to her. You have chosen me over all these young men. And the Lord would have us to come to him. And the Lord would say, look, I will have you tonight. And we rejoice. And who else rejoices? All the angels in heaven would rejoice. All the angels in heaven would rejoice. For they would say, glory to God in the highest. May his name be glorified because you have worked in the life. That God would take delight. That God would take joy, as he says. That God takes joy in the fact that one sinner would come to him. That God takes delight in the fact that his love. You would think that God would say, you should come to me, and I demand that you come to me, and I will have you come to me. And when we would come to him, that God would say, it's about time that you came. But Boaz says to Ruth, it's a kindness that you came to me. You could have gone to others, but you came to me. And God comes to us, not that we are special, not that we are particularly gifted, but that he comes to us and he says to us, I delight in the fact that you have come to me. I delight that you have responded to the good news of the gospel. I delight that you have listened to the voice of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have drawn you and you have come. And my delight, God says, my delight is that you've come to me. That's astonishing. And Boaz says to her, I will be your redeemer. There's another man who has to have opportunity, but I will be your redeemer. And then he provides for her, and he lets her stay the night so she won't be embarrassed. And in the morning, he gives her this great measure of barley, and she goes back to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And Naomi says, wait on this man, for he will be your redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is a beautiful redeemer. He's a glorious redeemer. He's a loving and gracious redeemer. We need him. You need him, unbeliever. You need him. Don't come and sit in this church and just go through the motions. You need the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him in your life. You need to believe in him. You need to trust in him. You need to, by the mercy and grace of God, come to love him and make him the most tender acquaintance of your life. Brother and sister in Christ, do not give up. Do not give up in praying and living before those whom you know and love and who are outside of Christ. Do not give up. Resolve in your heart tonight that you are going to do the will of God no matter what. No matter what, you're going to do the will of God. Put God first in all matters. And let that be an evidence graciously and lovingly to the one who sits at home with you or who you pray for. And come to God and ask him, will he not be their redeemer? And may we hear those words. May you be blessed by the Lord. May you believe in Jesus Christ. May you trust in him. For there is nothing under heaven that is more important than you coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more important than those whom we know and love. And I know that I'm talking to people who know this. I know that I'm talking to people who understand this. I know I'm talking to people who have prayed. I just keep encouraging you. Pray that they will come to the feet of the Redeemer.